Well, this morning, let's open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians in chapter 4. We've been studying the book of Ephesians for some time now. And the last couple of weeks, we've been in the second section of the book. And as we began the study, we said that you could divide the book of Ephesians into two sections. The first section is comprised of the first three chapters, and it deals with the believer's wealth in Christ Jesus, all of our blessings. And yet the second half, or the last three chapters, deal with the believer's walk, or how we are to conduct ourselves now that we are saved. And it's not really until we grasp the first part of the book, and that is all that Jesus has done for us, and all that He has given to us, that we will be motivated to live a God-honoring life. And so it's what we find in the first half of the book that is to motivate our conduct in our service. And so we'll continue to look then at the second section of the book of Ephesians. And the overall theme of the message this morning is directly connected to what we've looked at the last couple of weeks, and we have focused on the first three verses the last 2 weeks, and I want to highlight once again what verse number one says, as this is connected to the verses that we'll look at today. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." This is the command, that we would walk worthy of our calling. And the "we" references believers. The book of Ephesians is what we call a church epistle. It is written to believers, to New Testament Christians. And so the content is not directly to the world in general, but it's to God's people. And God says to His people, "I want you to walk worthy of your calling." Elsewhere, the New Testament says He's called us with a holy calling. It's talking about His invitation for us to come to Him for salvation. And those of us who have responded to that calling and we've embraced Jesus Christ as our Savior, He says to us, walk worthy. Not in order to be saved, but because you're saved. And let me emphasize that once again this morning. We are not saved by anything that we do. We're saved by the grace of God. And when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, simply believing that He died for us and for our sin, and that He was buried, and that He rose again for our justification, God gives to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we become His child. So the book is written to believers. And it says, as we looked at in the last couple of weeks, in verses 2 and 3, that we are to, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. This is one of the ways in which we can walk worthy of our salvation. Lowliness speaks of humility. Meekness speaks really somewhat of the same thing. With long-suffering, forbearing, that is, putting up with the sins, the faults, the failures, the inconsistencies of others. That's something God has called us to do. And we're to do this, as verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we can keep unity in the church, the local church. And so let's begin reading in verse number 4. And I want to read through verse number 16. And these are the verses that we'll look at this morning. It says, "There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray. Lord, bless as we look into the Word of God this morning. May you give us an understanding of the passages that are before us. And Lord, might we realize that we are to come together as a group of believers for the betterment of the whole. And might we each understand our place in this local assembly, and might each of us go about fulfilling your calling for our life, that this group of believers could be perfected in their faith. Lord, may you draw the lost unto yourself this morning. May you strengthen the saved. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice, first of all, in these verses, the things that believers have in common. Or you might say the things that unite us, that bring us together. Because really verses 4 through 6 highlight the things that we have in common, the things that unite us. It says there is one body, and if you're not quite sure what that references, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12 and verse 13 it says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Sometimes we refer to the body of Christ. And we're not referring to his physical body that he walked around in while he was here on the earth. We're talking about the bride of Christ. We're talking about believers. And believers are referred to as the body of Christ. And when someone gets saved, they are placed into the body by the Holy Ghost. That's what it says here. For by one Spirit, we are all baptized or identified with one body. And this is not a reference to water baptism, though some good Baptists even like to claim that that's the case. But this is not a reference to water baptism. This is a reference to the Holy Ghost baptizing us into, placing us into the body of Christ. And that happens when we get saved, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so, you know, as a child of God, we are a part of the body of Christ. So that's one thing we have in common. There is one body and one Spirit, one true and genuine Spirit. Again, a reference to the Holy Ghost. The Bible presents God to us in three persons. The Bible calls that the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And there are many times where we see each person of the Godhead on display. At the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, there Jesus, the Son, was in the water. The Father spoke out of heaven, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased, and you saw the Holy Ghost descending upon Jesus as a dove. And so there we see the three persons of the Godhead, yet we also know the Bible presents God as one. And so that's perhaps why 1 John 5:7 says, and these three are one. So again, God is revealed in three persons, but He's just one God. One Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. All of us who are saved have been called with the same calling. And I think here, this word calling, if you want to better understand it, put in place of calling, invitation. God has called us unto salvation. God has invited every person to be saved. Come unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. That's what God says. But the Bible also says, many are called, but few are chosen. God's invitation is to all men to be saved, but there are very few who accept that invitation. It says one Lord in verse 5, one faith, one baptism. There's really only one Lord, isn't there? And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have Him in common. There's only one faith. And the faith here represents that body of truth that God has given to us in the Bible. Just one faith. And one baptism. And that one baptism is that one that unites us. Again, I believe this is a reference to water baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Again, all these things are what unite us. And understand, when we looked at the first three verses, what was the context there? Walk worthy by exercising humility and meekness, forbearing one another's faults, so that you can maintain the unity that exists amongst God's people. You know, God's people are all united. We are all in one body. And what we need to strive to do is to maintain unity. Now, if you pay attention to current events and what goes on in religious circles, you'll understand that the Christian community, a large part of the Christian community, is trying to manufacture unity. A false type of unity. But the unity that exists amongst God's people, it doesn't have to be created. It already exists. We're all united in Christ Jesus. Notice, if we go on, verse 7 there says, but unto every one of us, there's some things we all have in common, and that was what we read so far, but there are some things about us that are different. And that's what it's going to talk about here next. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And you read that and you might think, what's he talking about? What does he mean that unto every one of us is given grace? And we're not talking about saving grace here. That's not what's being referenced. But what's being referenced is the gifts that God has given us. And we don't all have the same gift. We all have the same Lord. We all have the same baptism. We all have the same faith. Those of us that are in Christ Jesus. But we don't all have the same gift that we're to exercise in the local church. Notice, verse 8, it explains that. Wherefore he saith. So it's elaborating upon verse number 7. Wherefore he saith, and that means this is a quotation of the Old Testament. And in particular, it's a quotation of Psalm 68. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And it's talking about the Messiah. When he died and he was buried, he then led captivity captive. He took those in Abraham's bosom all the way up into heaven. And then there at the right hand of the Father, Jesus distributed gifts unto every believer. And it will go on to explain that. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Again, a reference to Jesus' death. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill or fulfill all things. And then notice verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now those first two gifts have since ceased. There was only one group of apostles, but Jesus appointed apostles. And the word apostle in a general sense means someone who's sent. A sent one. And Jesus handpicked the disciples, who also later are called the apostles, and he sent them into the world to preach the gospel. And they are the foundation of the church. Now when the apostles died off, so did their office. And we don't have apostles today. The same could be said of prophets. A prophet, especially when you look at the word prophet in the Old Testament, a prophet spoke to the people on the behalf of God. God delivered them a message, and the prophets took the message, and they distributed it to the people. And sometimes that message was prophetic. In other words, it spoke of events that were going to transpire in the future. In that sense, there are no prophets today because we have God's completed word, the canon of Scripture. And with it, God has stopped speaking in that he doesn't give us new revelation. This is the complete revelation of God to man. Now, if you want to call a preacher a prophet in the sense that he takes God's message and delivers it to the people, okay. But in the sense of the Old Testament prophets foretelling the future, we don't have the office of a prophet today. But we do have those remaining two offices or gifts, evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And I think pastors and teachers refers to the same office or gift. Evangelist, that word, you know, taken from the Greek word that means gospel. Evangelist just means someone who preaches the gospel. And by the way, that's to be every one of us. You know, the pastor, he's not an evangelist, but the Bible tells him to do the work of an evangelist. In other words, the pastor, as he instructs the people of God, and that's his primary responsibility, he's also to preach the gospel. Not just within the four walls of the church building, but outside of the walls so that people can be saved. And that's the duty of every one of us who are saved. We have the antidote to sin, don't we? We have a miracle cure for sin that the world is in desperate need of. And we're to go out and preach it. Alisa was reading me something last night that she found online, and it was a quote, supposedly a quote from an atheist. And the atheist was saying how many times other atheists want to tell Christians, hey, you know, if you want to worship God in private, then worship God in private, but don't, you know, get in the face of all the rest of us and preach the gospel. And he said, well, you know what, if a Christian sincerely believes what the Bible says and that there is a hell, and that people who aren't saved go there and burn forever, for them to keep their mouth shut and not preach the gospel just because it might cause an offense is foolish. And here was an atheist who understood that if the Bible is true and a Christian genuinely believed it, that there's no way he could keep his beliefs confined to the four walls of the church building. It reminds me of the story that J. Vernon McGee told about an atheist. He was a British man, but he was here in the colonies back in the day. And he said, if I believed what the Bible taught about hell and salvation, he said, I would walk on a sea of glass on my hands and knees to warn my fellow countrymen about that place. You see, it's our responsibility to fulfill the role of an evangelist. But not everybody's been called to that office. But, and again, not to lose sight of the context here, Jesus has given us different gifts. There are some things that unite us. This book, our love for it, our adherence to it, which is what the faith refers to, our conversion experience, the Lord Jesus Christ, our baptism, all these things, they unite us, and we're one in those things, but we are different. God has given us different gifts. And why has He given us these different gifts? Notice verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And by the way, the gifts that are mentioned in verse 11 are not the only gifts that God distributes to His people. Look back at Romans chapter 12. There's two places where spiritual gifts are listed for us. The first is Romans 12, and we'll look at 1 Corinthians 12 here in just a minute as well. Verse 4 says, again, Romans 12, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Notice that. We don't all have the same office. We don't all have the same responsibility. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So notice the terminology there is the same that's found in the book of Ephesians, where grace is not a reference to saving grace, but God giving to us gifts. But it says, whether prophesy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. You'll notice these are all different gifts that God empowers believers with. Some people had the gift of prophecy before the New Testament canon was complete. Some people have the gift of ministry or teaching or exhorting or giving or ruling or showing mercy. If you've been saved for any length of time, you probably recognize what it is that God has gifted you with. Now, unlike some, I don't know that we should just focus our energies on determining the gift that God has given us and then exercise it. No, you'll figure it out along the way. You just serve God faithfully. And by the way, just because we have been given a particular gift does not excuse us from performing other responsibilities. You know, as I thought about this particular message, I thought, you know, there's some people in our church here who, if you want to call it a talent, have talents that some of the rest of us don't have. I mean, some of us aren't the most outgoing. We're not the most sociable of people. But then I was thinking about a couple people in the church who are very outgoing, who are very sociable, who find it easy to talk to other people, strangers even. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, those are the people we need to put at the front door, right? So when visitors come in, you know, it's their responsibility to to reach out and to talk because it just comes natural for them. But that wouldn't exclude all the rest of us from having to show ourselves friendly and sociable. Because we could very easily, okay, that's your responsibility. Now the rest of us are going to come and we're going to sit on the pew and look straight forward and not pay attention to anybody who comes and visits us. You See what I'm saying? But God has given us different gifts. God's called me to the pastorate and given me the gift of teaching, and that's what I do. The church, especially one our size, there's not a whole lot of other opportunities for that particular gift, is there? But God has given you some type of gift. And again, I don't think you need to focus on what it is. I just want you to understand that God gives to the local church everything it needs to fully function. Each local assembly is called a body of believers. And just like this body that we're housed in has hands and feet and eyes and ears and a nose and a mouth, has all these different features that is necessary to thrive and to exist, this body of believers has everything it needs to thrive and to flourish if we will all fulfill God's calling on our lives. And I think the reason many churches today suffer is because people aren't in their places. They're not serving where God would have them to serve. You know, when Justin Moody and his family were here before they moved back to Illinois, he would often say that he thought God had given him the gift of helps, and that's one that's referenced in the Scriptures. And I truly believe that. Because you know what he did? He took care of the facilities. And he had the knowledge and the expertise to fix just about anything that was broken in the facilities. And so he spent his time doing that, changing lights, you know, finishing up some of the stuff on our prophet's chamber. And he just recognized through serving in the local church that that's the gift that God had given him. I mean, I'm glad in our church we have many of you young people who are musically inclined. Is it a gift? It's not specifically said in the Scriptures to be a gift, but you know, when you look at the Old Testament and the tabernacle, God called out certain individuals for the sole purpose of providing a, if you want to call it this, music ministry. They were singers. That's what they did. In the temple, they sang and they glorified God, and that was their duty. That was their job. But again, I just, you know, when you look at these verses in the book of Ephesians, really what I entitle this particular section is unity in diversity. And I hate to borrow a phrase that is so often used and used incorrectly by the world, but there is a sense in the local church where there's unity amongst diversity. We're diverse individuals. We have diverse personalities. We have different gifts, but there's something that unites us. And it's our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, a lot of new evangelical type Christians have embrace that phrase that's so often used by the world, and they've taken and they've applied it to things that it should not be applied to. Matter of fact, I've said before, the world seems to think that diversity is a virtue just in and of itself. But it's not always a good quality. Colleges, they want to be diverse just for the sake of being diverse, so they can pat themselves on the back and look and say, oh, look at how universally tolerant we are. Of course, Christian communities were long diverse before the world ever picked up on that buzzword. I told you about the church I went to in Milwaukee that had people from every country around the world, that it seemed like. I mean, they were from Russia, Romania, China. They were from all over the place. And God's people have always went out into the world to reach the lost of every country and embraced anyone who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I understand in the business sense how sometimes, you know, diversity can be helpful when you get people from different perspectives who can all give their input, and because they, you know, face different things, they're able to give a different perspective, and this helps people in a business sense, in a business community. But what has happened is they've taken this idea of diversity as a virtue and they've tried to apply it to the religious context, and it just doesn't work. They say, well, if we could just bring Christians and Catholics and Buddhists and Muslims all together, because after all, they serve the same God. That's what they say. But they don't serve the same God. Mormonism, for some time now, has tried to present itself as mainline Christianity, but Mormonism is not Christianity, not biblical Christianity. They could claim the Bible as one of their sacred books, but if you know anything about Mormonism, it's not biblical Christianity. Joseph Smith said every Christian church had apostatized, and that's why God told him to establish a new one. And now what? They're trying to get back into the church that has apostatized? Now, Mormonism is much different. Me and Elisa, we took a missions trip to Salt Lake City, Utah in 2007. We went to the Temple Square. We watched their propaganda videos. Mormonism is not Christianity. Their Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. Nor is the Jesus of Islam the Jesus of the Bible. They believe that Jesus was a good man. They believe he was one of the prophets, but they do not believe, and the book of Quran does not teach, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Catholicism, some want to call Roman Catholicism Christianity, but Roman Catholicism teaches what the Bible defines as another gospel. And the book of Galatians warns about it. And says if someone, whether it be a man or an angel from heaven, come to you and to preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. That's what the Bible says. They teach that a man is saved by grace plus works. And that salvation is a process that begins with your infant baptism up into confirmation and sacraments and other good works. Matter of fact, all the false religions of the world teach another gospel. I don't know if you had time to read any of the articles in the Friday Church News Notes that was in the bulletin, but it speaks to this subject. The first article says, Pope joins charismatics in call for one world church. And there was an interview done by an Anglican Episcopal charismatic of the Pope, and the Pope called for unity amongst all Christians. There's a couple of things in here I wanted to read to you. It's interesting, the man who did the interview, his name is Anthony Palmer, and he said, I come tonight in the spirit of Elijah, which is the spirit of reconciliation. And I thought to myself, he must know a different Elijah than me. Didn't Elijah slay the 450 prophets of Baal? Right? Didn't he even poke fun at him a little bit there when he said, hey, call upon your gods. Let's see if he answers. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's got tired. Maybe he's taking a nap. And he waited, and their God never answered, but his did. And this particular individual said, I've come to understand that diversity is divine, and it's division that is diabolic. Yikes. Diversity is divine. That's what the world seems to think nowadays. But diversity in and of itself is not divine. Like I said, within the proper context, I think you could say diversity is a good thing, because I think it's good for our church to have diversity of personalities and to have diversities of gifts. I'm glad that the body, the physical body, is not made up of all noses, because we'd look funny and it would be hard to eat. We'd be good smellers, but we couldn't chop wood or cook a pie. We need hands for that. So within the right context, diversity is good. I'm glad that we have differing personalities. Some who are quiet and some who are loud. I'm more thankful for the quiet ones, but I'm glad there's some male and some female. I can't say that in this church, but you know, it's okay if some are white and some are black. It's nice that some have red hair, like Sammy. And some have curly hair, like Elisa and Thad. That's okay. Within those contexts, diversity is okay. Diversity is nice. It would get boring if we all looked the exact same. You ever notice on alien movies, the aliens all look the same, don't they? Poor, boring alien cultures. He said division is diabolical. Don't misunderstand me. God doesn't... this chapter is about unity and maintaining unity. And God says one of the things that He hates is those that sow discord amongst the brethren. But division sometimes is ordained of God. Jesus said, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. To set father against daughter, son against mother. And He wasn't talking about it in a military sense. But those who embrace the gospel are called out of this world unto God. There was a couple other things I wanted to read here. He said at one point, I wish I could find it here. But He talked about that which God approves of, or God would be in favor of. And I kept thinking to myself, well, how would we know what God approves of? How would we know what God desires from us? Well, it's found in the Word of God, the Bible. And the Bible teaches us that there are other Gospels. There are other spirits. There are other Jesuses. That's what the Bible teaches us. And we need to be on guard against those other Jesuses. But what's happening in the Christian community amongst Charismatics and Catholics and some Baptists too, they're throwing away and throwing aside all doctrinal differences. What do they say? Doctrine divides, but love unites. Okay, so if you all come together and you're all united, what are you uniting around? You're not uniting around the person of Jesus Christ, because there's differing views of Jesus. You're not all uniting around the gospel message, because they don't all preach the same gospel message. It makes no intellectual sense. It makes me wonder, does anybody really think anymore? If you have God in you, you can come and join hands with us. Well, how do we define who has God in them? It's foolishness. But it's all in fulfillment of biblical prophecy. You know, I know it doesn't sound popular and it doesn't sound nice, but you know what? When you go back to the beginning, to the Tower of Babel, every time mankind tries to come together and to unite in one, it's always in rebellion against God. They were building a tower to their sun god. And God, what did He have to do? He had to come down and confound them. And He confused their languages and scattered them abroad, lest the whole world be corrupted. And this mystery of iniquity that the Bible talks about is already at work, and mankind is simply trying to come together. The United Nations, the Evangelical Alliance, these Catholics and Charismatics together all come together, but when they come together, they're not coming together and uniting around the truth. We need to be united, folks, but it's the truth that needs to bind us together. The truth. You do not forsake truth for unity. Let me see what else we have here in my notes and in the passage. I won't look at the other gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, but turn back to our text in Ephesians chapter 4. Again, in verse 12, he gave God, and again, I think this is all relevant because, again, the two different subjects that come up in this context is unity and diversity. Unity and diversity. There's some things that unite us, but we're also different. Different in our personalities, different in our gifts. But God has given us different gifts for the perfecting of the saints. We've often said in this church, our overall aim and goal is to glorify God. That is our purpose as an individual. That is our purpose as a ministry, to glorify God. And we can do that in four ways. Winning the sinners, discipling the saved, perfecting the saints, and contending for the Scriptures. And here is one of those ways in which we can glorify God, perfecting the saints. And that's why we assemble together each service and each week, in hopes that through the preaching and the teaching of the Bible and the fellowship with God's people, that we would go on unto perfection. That God would use it to help us in our faith so that we could grow. Because this is supposed to continue, notice verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now we know the Son of God, but we need to know Him in a better way. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, it's simply saying God has given these gifts to perfect and help His people until they fully mature. And by the way, we won't fully mature until we're translated into heaven. And when we're translated into heaven and given a new body, of course, then we'll be everything that God wants us to be. But notice verse 14, the opposite of this, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Folks, there are people out there who want to deceive you, who want to teach you lies, who want to get you off track, and you need to be vigilant. And you need to know your Bible so that you'll not be tricked, so that you'll not be fooled. That's why God gave some pastors and teachers. I tell you what, if everybody had a good, faithful pastor and they sat underneath him faithfully, they wouldn't be deceived near as much as they are. He says in verse 15 then, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Again, the body is comprised of lots of different joints, lots of different parts. And all those parts work together for the betterment of the body itself. The hand takes the food and puts it in the mouth. The teeth chew it up. The throat swallows. The stomach digests. The bloodstream carries it to the rest of the body. And all those parts and many more are needed. And there's many parts that are needed in the local church. And our purpose in coming together is to exercise our gift to the edification of the whole body. Now, I could spend a lot of time, my time's up, but I could spend a lot of time talking about the phrase we read there in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. But we'll save that for another day. I'll just highlight it as I close. Because that's really what we should strive to do as God's people, to one another and to people outside of the church, to speak the truth. Don't compromise the message of the gospel, even though we know a lot of people don't want to hear it. Speak the truth. Speak it in love. And in love would mean seeking the best interest of the individual we're communicating to. Don't just tell them they're a sinner because we feel like we're better than they are, because we're not. But tell them they're a sinner because until they understand that, they can never be saved. So again, the overall theme, I believe, of these particular verses, two really overall themes, unity and diversity. We're united in Christ Jesus, but we're all given diverse gifts to be exercised in the local church. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the many things that we can learn from it. And Lord, I pray that we'd even meditate further upon these passages this afternoon, and that you'd help us to realize what it is that unites us, but Lord, what it is that also makes us different. And Lord, I believe you've given every one of us a gift, an ability to be exercised in this local assembly. And Lord, might we all continue to attend and to exercise our gift so that this entire assembly could be edified. So Lord, take the message this morning, use it for thy glory, use it for the benefit of thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you would and take your hymnal and turn to hymn 297, My Jesus, I Love Thee. 297.